Psalm 141. And the psalmist David, he cries out, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Psalm of David, this psalm has been called the Psalm of SOS. Emergency. Maybe you've had those in your lives. Maybe you've prayed because it was an emergency. You got to pray now. You're needing something from God now. David is saying, it's an emergency. Lord, I got to have your help. Let my prayer be set before you. I cry unto you, hurry to me. Is it wrong to ask God to hurry? No. He doesn't have to if he doesn't want to, but it's certainly not wrong to ask him, is it? Yes, most of my prayers. God, hurry, quick. God doesn't have to hurry, and I'll tell you why he doesn't have to hurry is because he already knows. You just saw it coming around the corner, and you thought, uh-oh, but God knew it before time began. So he doesn't panic and doesn't hurry like you think he should. So the psalmist says, you got to hurry. But I like what he says, let my prayer be set before you as incense. That's a sweet-smelling savor, our prayers. Now, our lives have got to be in tune with our prayers. Does that make sense to you? That's what makes them a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. You can't just live any way you want and then start praying and thinking that that's going to be a real sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. It's pretty tacky when you have to pray and the first thing that you have to do is introduce yourself to him every time. Jesus says to us in the Gospel of John, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I love that statement. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he goes on to say, if you love me, obey my commandments. Notice, what's going to make my prayer a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord is my life is also going to be in line with the way I'm praying also. It's a lifestyle. It is the way that we are. It's our everyday walk, a daily walk. And so pray that your lives are in obedience to God's word and to God's will. We're saved by grace through faith. You'll notice Jesus in the New Testament, and Paul, and it's talked about quite a few places. You'll notice that there are rewards talked about. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation has been given to you, given to me, given to us freely. That's not a reward. That's a gift. There are rewards that are over and above that. And that's because once I come to him, now I should begin by the power of his Holy Spirit to walk in his will, in his ways. And you grow in that. You begin to grow up. You're not as young as you used to be in the Lord. You're now a little stronger in him. You're now a little more familiar with his word, more familiar with his ways. You actually start to know the Lord your God. And so he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, which is supposed to be a blessing to the Lord. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. He's not talking about an alarm. He's talking about a soldier, a guard, a bodyguard. Set a soldier in front of my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. What a great prayer. Probably you should have prayed it this whole week, huh? No, not you, me. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Set a guard at my mouth, so he smashes my lips together before I speak. You know, we're supposed to think about the things we say. Jesus tells us that you'll answer for every idle word that you speak. That's supposed to remind us that the things that we say are important. And when I went to school in the Navy put me through a couple of different schools. And one of them was radio and television broadcasting. And you get in front of a live mic on the radio, And you're talking to thousands upon thousands of people. And you don't know who you're talking to. You're just talking. And it takes a really gifted individual, man or woman, who can sit in a glass booth and talk to themselves for 4 to 5 straight hours. I had that ability. Because I think I'm great. You know, I just laugh at everything I say. So I just flip the microphone. But one of the things they taught us in school, over and over, they drilled it into you. And this is it. If you don't have anything to say, don't say it. Because once you flip that live microphone on, you are on the air. And if you didn't have anything to say, everyone's going to know it. So if you don't have anything to say, don't say it. That's what he says here. Lord, put a guard at my mouth. So I'll be careful what I say. Don't let my lips and my life contradict each other. Did you hear that? Don't let my lips and my life, the way I'm living, contradict each other. Put a guard there. Let me live in accordance with your will and with your word. That takes supernatural power. God says, be content with the things that you have. Are you? Are you content with those kids? With that wife? With that husband? With that job? With that couch? With those shoes? With that car? Are you content? Let me live in accordance with your will and your word. Put a guard in my mouth to prevent me from speaking wrongly or foolishly. This maybe never has happened to you, but in my life, a couple of times, I've said things and thought, why did I say that? Why? I know that you don't ever experience that, so you don't understand the emotion that goes with that. But boy, do you feel stupid. You feel shorter and shorter each time. And you think, what am I? Why did I say that? God, Lord God, have mercy. Put a guard in front of my mouth. And keep my heart from wicked desires or allurements. From following after those people. Notice he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works, verse 4, with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. He says, keep my heart from those wicked desires. They are natural. They are the world, the earth, and the world is dying, we're told in 1 John. It's dying. Don't hook on to a system that is dying. You'll rot with it because it's dying. So keep my heart from the allurements of all that, he says. You know, we are told that we're in the world, but we're not of it. We are in this world, but we're not of it. It's not of it. Let me put it another way. It was D.L. Moody who said, the ship is made for the ocean. When you get that ship out there and it does a great job. But you're in deep trouble if the ocean starts to get into the ship. Make sense? You know what's coming if the ocean gets into it. But the ship is there in the ocean. You just don't want the ocean in it. You're out there in the world, you and me, and that's what we do. Well, we walk out in this world, but we are not of it. We don't want the world to get into us. What will happen? We'll sink. We'll be destroyed. Keep my heart from wicked desires or allurements. Let the righteous smite me. That's what a heart. What an amazing heart this king has, King David. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words. They are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cuts and cleaveth wood upon the earth. What? Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness to me. There's a heart that is humble. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. What's he saying? David is saying this, and he's been anointed king. He's saying, I will not resist the rebuke of the righteous. Those that are honestly trying to help me by saying to me, David, your attitude is no good. David, you're wrong here. When Nathan came forward and said, David, you are the man. David could have had Nathan put to death. Probably the bravest man in the Bible is Nathan the prophet. David could have had that man's head chopped off instantly. But David had this heart that says, I will not resist the rebukes of those that are righteous. Those that love me, those that love the Lord, and those that care about me, David says, I'll listen to their rebukes and I'll pray about them. Those are really trying to help me. Now I know it's very common, you and me. I mean, others have come to us. We're Christian. They've come to us in love and they said, I want to show you scriptures. I want to help you. And you've spit at them, thrown them out of your house. Because you're saved, you cussed at them. You rebuked them and you said, you're this and you're that, and you really went at them. When the truth is, in humility, you could have said, thank you for caring enough for sharing all this with me. I will pray about it. I will seek the Lord. And that's what David is saying. And the wicked, by the way, notice verses 5 through 7, they're going to be destroyed. And he says, they will see that I've been praying for them. My words were sweet toward them. In other words, I prayed that you would work in their lives. I know that you as a Christian have probably prayed for others who don't know the Lord, haven't you? And sometimes you think, I don't think it's working. They seem to be getting worse. I pray for her and she seems further away from the Lord. I pray for him and he seems to just get deeper and deeper in the trouble. What David says is there's going to be some day come when those wicked will see that your words were sweet toward them in prayer, that you were really praying for them, that God would save them, strengthen them, help them come to see. That's what David is saying there. He says, verse 8, I was reading verse 7, but I want verse 8. My eyes are unto thee. That means I'm looking to you, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while that I withal or completely escape. He says, my eyes, my confidence, Lord, they're upon you. I put my confidence in you. I put my eyes on you. Protect me, for I trust in you. I look to you for everything. I know that the wicked will get what's coming to them. I'm looking to you. As we finish that psalm, only 10 verses. There's a lot in there. I went pretty quickly, but there's a lot in there. Think about these things. Let my life be in line with my prayers. Let my lips and my lifestyle not contradict each other. And I look to you. My eyes are on you. In every situation, my eyes are looking to you. My eyes are on you. I won't take my eyes off you. You are where I need to be looking. You're my hope. That's where my trust is. That's all there is in this life that you and I have. I know you get mad at each other. You get mad at this. You get frustrated at that. You get tired of these. But don't ever, ever take your eyes off the Lord. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to keep your trust there. I know that you've been cheated, mistreated. I know that you've been ripped off. I know that you've been whatever you've been. I know that's common. Jesus was cheated. He was ripped off. They lied about him. They called him names. He was put to death for nothing. No crime. So Jesus said, if they treated the master this way, how much more will they treat the servant? Hey, guess who the servant is? you. Me, that's us. So David says, my eyes and my confidence are on you. He goes on. Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Notice the psalmist again says, I cried out. This is David also. And he says, I pour out my heart to you. People ask, it's a very common question, is it okay to tell the Lord how I'm feeling? And my answer is, listen, David did. Jesus did. Paul did. John did. Peter did. Go through scriptures. Those men and those women of God, look at the young girl, Hannah, young lady, who just poured out her complaint to him. Lord, I want to have a baby. Don't you remember that? Is it wrong to pour out your heart to God? Of course not. Just keep a right heart when you do it. You don't pour out your heart in complaining and yelling and saying, I'm mad at you. You keep messing with me and I'll pick another one. No, you're making a big mistake. Now it's sin. There is certainly nothing wrong. He says, I poured out my complaint before the Lord. Aren't we told to do that throughout Scripture? Isn't there a Scripture in the New Testament you could find that says casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you? All those things that are weighing you down, all those things that are concerning you, shouldn't we pour out our hearts to the Lord? I think we should. You say, Lord, I'm tired. I don't feel very good. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like the way this is happening, Lord, and I don't understand. Now, you're not complaining. You're opening your heart and pouring out to the Lord. You know what? God is your Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray along these lines, Our Father, which art in heaven. Remember that? Our Father. Pray along these lines. They had never done that before. Look at verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, had they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. When my spirit was overwhelmed, he says, when I thought I wouldn't make it, I won't pull through this. He thought he was going to die because they had laid a trap for him and he thought there was no way out of this. David said, you know, then when my spirit was overwhelmed, I was all alone. There was no one at my right hand. What does that mean? The idea of the right hand is, that means there was no one standing guard with me. At the right hand would be the hand of power. The word I guess you and I could use that we're familiar with today would be a bodyguard. He says, I had no one standing guard with me, no one to help me, no one cared about my life. I was absolutely alone. There were times when David was all alone. There was no one there to fight with him or stand with him. And he says, I cried to you, verse 5. O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. There was no one at my right hand. There was no one to stand and to help me get by, get through. There was no one at my right hand. I had no bodyguards. I had no one that cared about my life. So what did I do? I did what I knew was the very thing I should do. I put all my trust in you. Not in someone who might have been at my right hand. Not in a 10,000 who might be at my right hand. But I put all my trust in you. I call upon you. I have confidence in you. Verse 5, he basically says, you are my portion. In this life, I have you. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. God is my portion. Everyone who truly belongs to Jesus, you must be born again. So I'm only talking to those who have truly asked Jesus into their heart. If you've truly been born again, you have God as your portion. I have you, Lord, in this life and in the life to come. Forever I have the Lord. Forever you have the Lord. Attend unto my cry, verse 6 says. For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I, stronger than me. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass or surround me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. In his desperation, in his desperate situation, and I know some of you are there, he calls to the Lord and says, Lord, please rescue me. It's a pretty simple prayer, easy to remember. In his desperation, he was all alone. No one there to help defend. He was there and he said, Lord, I put my trust and my hope. I put my life in your hands. So in this very desperate situation, I call upon the Lord, please rescue me as I continue to trust in you and continue to praise your name. Notice, he doesn't stop and wait for everything to happen. He continues to trust and he continues to, notice, praise. He continues to praise the Lord. God is good. You almost missed it. He's good all the time. He really is. It's just that you don't feel that sometimes because the rent is due or something has broken down. Your life maybe is falling apart and you start to wonder, maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. No, God is good. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He is good all the time. You need to praise him. In everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise him. Rejoice in the Lord always, he tells the Philippians. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is not just for the good times. Even the heathen party when it's the good times. Even the heathen are thrilled and rejoice and are glad. Jesus says, come on, you're deeper than that. You rejoice knowing God is good. Even in the circumstances that you're in, you can praise him. You can sing worship and praises to the Lord. That's what the king is saying here, David. In verse 1 of Psalm 143, again, David, hear my prayer, O Lord, continues to cry out to God. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I like this because it reminds me of what it's all about. In thy faithfulness, he says, in thy faithfulness answer me. Not in mine. Not in my super faith. All right, Lord, I'm asking you in faith. Now answer. No, I don't even take that route. I think wisdom is right here. Lord, I ask you to hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. Don't count on me to do it right. Don't count on me to have the strength. Don't count on me to figure it all out and pray the right words. Lord, in your faithfulness, answer me. I count on you. Sometimes, don't you know, or haven't you seen that you really don't know how to pray? There are times when there's a situation, someone will say, pray for me. You say, okay, what's up? And they tell you something and you get down to pray and you think, I have no idea how to start this. I don't know even what to say. And I think, no problem, because it's God's faithfulness. He already knows the details. I don't have to tell him the story or explain to him the characters. You know God. She's the so-and-so's aunt. You remember her. Her hair used to be green and now it's red. You know her. And God's going, ooh, is she on the list? No. You see, it doesn't work that way. It's His faithfulness. So I cry out to You. In Your faithfulness, answer me. And not only that, but in Your righteousness. God promised You something. God promised me something. I believe He will deliver. God has promised you, and you need to know what He's promised you. Some promises in God's Word are not for you. Do you know which ones are which? As we go through Scripture, have you begun to see which ones you can claim and which ones you can't? Because it'll confuse you. You'll be start telling God all kinds of things. You said you would do this, do that. Well, who was He talking to? Are you sure it was a promise to you? We need to know these things. It's important to know. God promised you a whole lot. He says, don't enter into judgment with me. Lord, don't give me what I got coming. You are righteous. And in comparison, no human is righteous. No human can stand in Your presence. That's what He's saying. In Thy sight shall no man living be justified. You don't want to, like I've heard others say. I've heard people say, I'm not going to accept the Lord. I don't believe that. I'm just going to take my chances. When I die, I'll just take my chances. I don't even think there's a hell out there. I'm not sure what's out there, but I'll take my chances. You don't want to do that. You're not even taking a chance. I mean, my dad, right before I went in the Navy, my dad looked at me and said, son, I got some advice before you go. I said, what is it? He said to me, don't gamble unless you're sure that you're going to win. I walked out of the house going, that guy's crazy. How can you gamble and be sure you're going to win? And it took me a few years of being around these cheaters to learn what he meant. If it's a gamble, don't do it. If you know for sure, listen closely. It's not a gamble. Got it? Makes sense to you? That's what he was saying. Why didn't he just come out and say that? Because I was 18 and he knew I knew everything, so he just gave it to me simply. Don't gamble unless you're sure you're going to win. He was in the military 25 years. He understood what he was talking about. It took me years to learn what he was talking about. So now I've taken up that wisdom. Don't gamble unless you know you're going to win. Because if you know you're going to win, you're not gambling at all. Listen closely. In Thy sight shall no man living be justified. Don't gamble with that. You need a sure thing. I've got a sure thing for you. In Jesus Christ, there is life. In Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. There is hope. It's not a gamble. It's a sure thing. Don't gamble. Go for the sure thing. Don't be a fool. He says, verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. You see what's coming. My enemy has attacked me, he says. He's after me. He's driven me further and further into the darkness. My spirit is weak within me. Kind of like a dead man, he said. I am so weak. I'm so worn out. Then verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah, which means pause and calmly think. Verses 5 and 6, when I think back on all you've done, I know that you'll come through. All right, everybody, I've got something to tell you that you may not appreciate. I remember the days of old. When Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward to the things that are before, he wasn't suggesting that he has forgotten all the benefits and all the mercies and all the workings that God has done in his life. He just wasn't going to dwell on the past. But notice the psalmist here wisely says, I remember the days of old. Can you think back to a day when God worked in your life and you knew it was God? Can you think back to the time when you saw him do a miracle? When you saw him work a work you never thought you would see him do? When someone in your family got saved and you thought, I cannot believe of all people, those. That's what everybody said about me. Of all people, that one. God is alive and working. And I remember. Why? It helps me today. Because when I get myself into a jam, or when I find myself in a position or in a condition, and I begin to cry out, one thing I do is I think back, I know he can do this. He's done it all before. He does it all the time. I know it's a faith builder. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You remember he parted the Red Sea, don't you? You remember the day that he saved you. I hope. Maybe you can't remember the exact date. That's not a sin. That's okay. But I hope you can remember the day he saved you. Do you remember that day? Some of you may have been too little. What, boy, are you blessed. Some of us idiots waited a long time. I mean, what a wise person to come to Jesus at 3 and just stay there. A young girl one time was going to give her testimony. She was 22 years old. And she got up rather embarrassed and she said, I don't really have one. I didn't do drugs. I didn't have sex before marriage. I got saved at 5 years old and I've been with the Lord ever since. I've got a real boring. And I thought, oh, don't we all wish that we could be just like you? Oh, man. I remember the days of old. Don't you remember the things God has spoken to your heart? Don't you remember the things he did in your life? Isn't it good sometimes when you say, you know, there was this time in my life, and let me tell you what God did. David says, I remember the days of old. And that's good. I meditate on all thy works. It's good sometimes to remember what he's done in your life, in the lives of others. To remember what he did when he parted the Red Sea. And all those plagues. When he said to Pharaoh, you let my people go. When he took those people and fed them for 40 years. When you go through and you see how he worked with the judges. When people would listen. When you go through and you look at Ruth. And you remember just how he worked it all out. And when you look at Deborah. And the armies and all that went on there. When you look at David, when you look at Samuel, it's so good to see those. It helps you when you remember the days of old. Because you think, he's still just as strong. He still loves just as much. He's still just as patient. He's good. So I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands to you. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land. I reach out to you in prayer, he says. My soul thirsts for you. Why? Because I need you. I hope you and I will always remember we need him. We need him. Even when everything's coming up roses, everything's going our way. You're healthy. You're happy. You got a raise. Everything's going good. Your team is winning. I mean, life could not better be. Even then, I hope you remember and to praise God and say, Lord, thank you. I need you. Hear me, he says, verse 7, speedily. There it is. Hurry. Oh, Lord, my spirit is failing. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Please hear me and answer quickly. My soul is weak. And that's how he feels. Verse 8, he says this. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. You're seeing it over and over again. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am your servant. We see it again and again. You're my only hope. Help me to hear early. Help me to recognize your voice. Teach me to know your will and your word. Because, see, I put all my trust in you. I put all my hope. Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening, so speak and let me hear what you've got to say. Deliver me from my enemies. I run to you and I hide in you. I trust in you. Protect me there. Teach me to do thy will. You know, it's not automatic in my life that I do his will. I need to learn. So do you. We need to grow. We need to know what his will is. I need to be in prayer. I need to be in my word. I need to know God's will so that I don't wander off and hurt myself and hurt other people. It's the same with you. I want to learn, he says. Teach me to do your will. I need to grow. I look to you for everything. You are my God, and you're good to me, and you're good to all those who trust in you. And he ends that psalm with this one little line. I am your servant. But I'm going to tell you something. David's life showed that to be true. He's not just saying it. You and I don't want, remember we talked about it earlier with our lips and our lifestyle, how they shouldn't conflict. David said, I'm your servant, but his life throughout showed. So my life, your life, our lives need to show it. I'm your servant. Grow me, teach me. I run to you and I hide in you. Help me speedily. I'm counting on you. I'm yours. I was trying to take pictures yesterday of a big Canadian goose there at the river, her and her husband. Well, that's what they are. Silly things, mate for life. Wonder what's wrong with them. They had six puppies. And all six of those little bitty yellow, furry, fuzzy things, the mama lays down. The dad chases everybody away, and all six of them crawl up under her wing. You can't even see them. I mean, they're pretty good size. They're a handful, and there are six of them. And they get in there. I don't know how. And they stick their heads out every once in a while. You see a beak come out, a little fuzzy yellow thing. And I think that I'm your servant. I'm yours. I hide in you. I was trying to take pictures. And you couldn't see all six of those little puppies from that goose. You couldn't see them. They are under the wing of that mama, and you couldn't see them. And all the other ducks or geese that came by, the papa goose, mother goose was there taking care of the babies. Papa goose chased everybody off, except us. He let me take pictures. And I think, there it is. I am yours. I run and I hide in you. And we could poke our little beaks out every once in a while to see if it's raining. But some of you, you don't just poke your beak out, do you? You stick your neck out, don't you? And then when you get whacked, you're mad at God. Oh, my neck hurts. Lord, why'd you let that happen? Stay under the wing. Stay under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, let's move on. We got to hurry. Blessed be the Lord. This is Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war. Underline that. He teaches me to fight and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress and my high tower and my deliverer, my shield. And he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. I like it. More praise to the Lord God Almighty. The Lord has strengthened his hands. The Lord taught him how to fight. David, at 15 years old, took that sling and five smooth rocks. He took one of those rocks and he killed a man with it. Well, yeah, pretty big guy. And he says, you taught me how to war. You strengthened my hands. I like it. And who is he? He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my strength. He's my defense. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. Or in our language, God is my everything. The song we used to sing, you've heard me talk about it. He's everything to me. Till by grace I met him face to face. And I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who lives up there who didn't care. He becomes everything to me. I hope he's everything to you. Your strength. He teaches your hands to fight. He strengthens you. He protects you. You run and hide in him like those little chicks. He's the Lord. He's God Almighty. He's your everything. Lord, verse 3, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that pass away. Why should God take note or pay attention to humans. Humans are puny things, aren't they? I mean, when you take a look at the earth we live on, it's not that big, even in the galaxy where we live. Certainly, it's not that big compared to the sun, and the sun is nothing when you put it in the scheme of things and you take a look at the universe. And we're tiny little things who live on this. Why would God, or why should he take note or pay attention to puny mankind? Why should he? We're not much. We're weak. We're made of dirt. Can't do much with us. I mean, without God's Holy Spirit, we're useless. I know people hate to hear that, but man, when you think about all this, it kind of makes you feel great, doesn't it? Talk about self-esteem. Boy, it just went on down, didn't it? We're not powerful at all compared to the elements that are around us. You know, we've got technology, but we can't keep the electricity on if it rains. You've seen the power of the wind, how it knocks huge trees down. And if you'd have been out there, it would have knocked you down too. We're just humans. And he says, we're nothing, and we're not around very long. Our days are like a shadow. Shadows don't last very long. You know, in comparison to eternity, the Bible tells us our lives are like a vapor. And you can go out in Idaho most every morning and breathe out, and you see the vapor. Summertime last year was, I think, a Wednesday or a Thursday. Couldn't see it then. But all the rest of the time, every day, you can see it. Out there this morning, you walk out there, you breathe and you see your breath, see the vapor. And it's gone. Just that quickly. And that's what the Bible says your life is in comparison to eternity. When living on this earth, you breathe out, there's that vapor, it's gone. It's like a shadow. They don't last. They're nothing. But God still loves you anyway. He says, why do you even take notice? Bow the heavens, verse 5 says, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. All he's doing in verses 5 through 8, in case you're wondering, is asking for divine intervention. God help. Intervene here. God do something. That God would come down and step in. We pray the same thing with war in Iraq, with the possibility of things going on. We pray the same thing. Lord, come down and work a work. Take care of it yourself, Lord. I will sing a new song, verse 9. Unto thee, O God, unto us, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation to kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And he praises, knowing that the Lord would hear him. He's got complete confidence in the Lord. God, you give salvation to kings. Delivers David, his servant. He's got complete confidence in the Lord. So before we go on to verse 12, the question is, do you have, do I have, do we have complete confidence in him? Can you put everything you've got in his hands and say, take it, Lord? Or are you going to try and carry it yourself? Haven't you noticed you and I carrying it? Mess it up. Drop it. Get it dirty. Break it. Scratch it. It's worthless if you and I try to handle it. But verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Verses 12 through 14, that the land would prosper, that the people would all prosper, even the animals would do well. all because the Lord is strong and can be trusted and will rescue his own. Happy, verse 15, is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Oh, how happy, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Who's your God? If you put your heart into his hands, if you put your life into his hands, you will be truly happy. If you can say, my life hasn't been as happy as I would want it to be. Well, listen, you're talking circumstances. And your circumstances change from day to day, don't they? They do. Sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down. Sometimes you've got a dollar. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're at work. Sometimes there is no work. All those things change. But do you notice? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We can always count on him. Place yourself in his hands. Place your heart in his hands. Give your body, give your life to the Lord. Trust him. There'll be a happiness in there that no one will understand. And they'll say, what is wrong with you? You're in the same boat as us. But how come it's not affecting you? Because I'm hiding under the wings and poking my beak out every once in a while of my Father. I'm hiding there. He's going to take care of it. Psalm 145 and we're done. We read this. David continues his praise. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David promises. Here's a promise that David makes. You don't have to make promises, but David makes a promise to the Lord, and he promises this. I'll praise you. I'll praise your name every day. How often is that? Well, every day that I feel up to it, every day that's going my way. But understand, don't hurt my feelings. Don't let things go wrong or I'll stop. No, David says, I will praise you. I promise to praise you every day. Why? Because you are great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God never changes. My situation and circumstances here on this planet change quite often. You change residences, you change ages, you change mental health capacities, you change physical health capacities. Things change. God never does. God is great all the time. So he says, I promise to praise you every day because you are great and you are worthy of this praise. One generation, verse 4, shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verses 4 through 7, God works and his name is praised. Note this, from generation to generation. And he will continue to be praised for all eternity. You know, they've been praising God since David and before that. And you notice, you'll read through the New Testament and Paul will say, I praise God. And John will say, I praise the Lord. And Peter will say, you know, praises for the Lord because he is worthy to be praised go on from generation to generation. It's going to go on throughout eternity. If this world continues on for a while and you and I pass on, we'll still be praising God in heaven. But guess what? Somebody down here will belong to him and there will be praise for him still here because the praises go on from generation to generation. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, underline all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. God's nature is this. He is full of grace. God's nature is this. He is full of compassion. Another word for that is mercy. He is slow to anger, very, very patient with you and me. Long-suffering is the word. Those that belong to Him will speak of His works and of His goodness forever and ever. Once again, I'll say it. God is full of grace. He is full of compassion, full of mercy. He is slow to anger. He is very patient with us. God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord upholds, verse 14, all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Again, simply put, God is faithful to keep all His promises. He will hold up all those that fall, all those that are submitted to Him. Are you His? If you say, I am truly His, then He will hold you up. Scripture says, He will not let you fall. You will not sink in the depths of this ocean that you're swimming in. He will hold you up. He will not let you fall. You might choke a little on some of the water. You might get pretty wet. But you know something? He will not let you fall. Place yourself in His hands. Verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. That means God's good all the time. And holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. God is praised for His righteousness and because He is so loving. The Lord is near to those who call upon Him. Notice, those that belong to Him. God is near to them. You say, I'm His. Then I belong to Him and I cry out to Him. And then He's near to you. He hears and He listens. The Lord cares for those that are His. He fulfills the desires of their heart. Notice, God puts a desire there and then He fulfills that desire. But the wicked, He will destroy. That's a guarantee, everyone. Right now, it looks like the wicked are winning, doesn't it? It looks like they can play their games. They can do anything, and seemingly they get away with it and get rich off of it and become famous even. But this I know. The wicked, God Himself, will destroy. I believe that's a promise that I can count on. So I don't have to judge them, but I certainly don't want to walk in their ways. True? He says, let all flesh bless God's name forever. Let all flesh bless His name forever. That's what we're about. I'll show you. We sang it earlier, but let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are we here? The verse just said, for God's pleasure. Why did God create you and make you out of dirt and breathe life in you and let you have this life? So that you would party and get rich and do all the things that you want to do? No, for His glory. God placed you here for His glory. You are not here for your own dining and listening, entertainment and pleasure. You and I are here that we might do His will. He's given us life. And now He says what? Follow Me. Just come after Me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow Me. Come after Me. You're worthy. You've created all things for Your pleasure. They are and they were created. What am I doing here? What are you doing here? What are we doing here? We're here to bring glory to God. We're going to share communion together now as we've gone through these chapters quickly. And as they hand to you that cup and that piece of bread, this is a time I like to just leave you on your own. Because we've got some thinking to do as we bow before the Lord. We have seen a lot in His Word, but one of the things we know is what I'm doing here is to bring you glory. You've given to me life freely. You remember that the bread represents His body broken. You remember that the cup represents His blood that was shed, the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. We remember that as you hold it. You take that into your own life when you're ready. Privately, when you're ready. You don't have to wait for anybody else. When you're ready in your own heart. But we go before the Lord. And we think, you know, Lord, what I'm doing here has everything to do with You and not really a lot to do with me, Your Word says. What I'm doing here, You've given me life freely. And that's what we celebrate, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we take this bread and this cup. Paul says, we show the Lord's death until He returns. Because He rose from the dead, went back to heaven. He's coming back again. What is my life all about? What am I spending it on? My life, my stuff, my energy, my equipment. What is it all about? It's to bring God glory, but what is it all about? Search your heart. Let God search your heart. And then when you're ready in your own heart, take that bread, His body broken. Take that cup, His blood shed. Let's bow our heads.